Right, as you find your seat, I'd be so appreciative if you'd take your Bible and look with me over in the book of Job at Job chapter number 10. Job chapter number 10. I know the Lord asked so much of Job. I'm thankful he doesn't ask that much of every believer, but he asked everything of him, didn't he? He lost his family, had his wife encourage him to curse God and just die. He lost all his possessions, his position in society, and lost his health. And then he had his friends that were supposed to be coming to comfort him, and boy, they trashed him. They told him, listen, you wouldn't have these problems if it wasn't for your sin. And so just fess up now, get it right with God, and then die. That's the best thing you can do. These men weren't any help. They were poor comforters. But in Job chapter 10, we get to look tonight into the heart of Job at not a very exciting or wonderful moment in his life. And the title of the message is Silencing the Devil, How to Silence the Devil. And this chapter leads us on a course that will help us in our lives to silence the devil. Let me just read a little bit of it. It's not encouraging, so fasten your seatbelt and hold on to the pew there. It says, my soul, in verse 1, is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Not starting off well, is it? Verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Those are some tough words. God, you are condemning me, and you are fighting against me. You are contending. Contending is a word that has to do with combat. You're fighting me. Verse 3, it is good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress. Well, I don't know if that's a very good attitude and heart toward God to say, Lord, you're oppressing me. That thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands. Lord, it looks like to me the way you're treating me, I believe you despise me. I don't believe you have any use for me. It says, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. And then in verse 4, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Do you have any idea, Lord, what's going on down here and what's going on in my life? I don't believe you understand. Down in verse 5, are thy days as the days of men, or thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Are you torturing me, God? Why would you torture me? You know that I'm not perfect, but I've tried, Lord, to live for you, and you treat me this way. This is not right. Verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked. There is none that can deliver out of thy hand. Lord, if you're doing this to someone with my heart, I've tried to love you and serve you and worship you, and Lord, I tried to do what was right, then what do you do to those that have no use for you? Lord, this doesn't seem fair to me. Verse 8, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. And then if you could, down to verse 12, let me just read 9 and 10. Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. I wouldn't exist now if it wasn't for your grace and your mercy. You've been good to me. But down in verse number 18, he says, why was I ever born? What a waste my life has been. Down in verse 18, wherefore then thou hast brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. Oh, that I had never experienced the things that I've experienced in life. All joy in life is gone from me, and I don't suppose it'll ever return. Verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. God, just leave me alone. Let me be. At some point, is it possible, God, that you might take the heat of your wrath off of me and give me again some little joy in life? Verse 22, a land of darkness is darkness itself, and of shadows death, without any order, where the light is as darkness. If you'll hold on, these are all thoughts that are connected together. It's not like it's separate times. And he comes to a conclusion over in chapter 13. We'll go over there in just a few minutes. I remember many a revival. We got revival coming up with Brother Crowe, but I remember one of my favorite evangelists over the years being pastor here at Victory Baptist Church was Brother Chuck Cofty. How many folks here ever heard Dr. Cofty speak? Oh, praise the Lord. Love Dr. Cofty. He never beat around the bush. He was definitely a plain-spoken guy, wasn't he? If he felt something, he'd tell you about it. And one of the things that used to just, if you wanted to crawl his case, is if he walked up to you and he said to you, "Say, how are you doing?" And have you say, "Well, it's good you should ask. My back is bothering me, and I think I've got a bunion down here on my foot that's killing me. And my ear has been bothering. I've had a lot of headaches, and that would just drive him crazy." I remember when we first started coming, we had a few in the church that would do that. And it had nothing to do with revival, but he felt like he ought to correct it. And so I can remember one, like a Monday night or a Tuesday night of one of the first meetings he was here, he said, "Listen, if I ask you how you doing, I don't really want to know how you're doing. I just want you to know that I'm concerned about you and care about you. You don't have to fill me in from A to Z to get out your medical charts. You know, just let me know, hey, I'm okay, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm breathing. That's good. All right, praise the Lord." It's not meant for a categorical, you know, evaluation. You do that with your physician. Don't do that with the evangelist. So in Job chapter 10, it's as though someone asked Job, "Hey, Job, how are you doing?" And Job said, verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life." All right, you know it's not going to start off too well. I'd love for you to look at two major things tonight. Number one, I'd love for you to look at a portrait of the human heart. And I would like for you to look at the painful conclusions if you stay on course with what was going on right here in Job's heart. I'm thankful that God is a merciful and wonderful God. This is not where it ends. Job came to some conclusions about two chapters over. They're all connected. And two chapters over, he came to the right conclusion. But at this moment, he's not coming to the right conclusion. But he's a human being. And you know, you and I have gone through some challenging times, not nearly as challenging as Job. And we also have had some moments where we looked up and said, "My soul is weary of life. All the joy of life is going from me. I wish in ways that I'd never been born. And that God might allow me some joy, that maybe there is some hope that I might someday again have joy in my life." It was certainly a low moment. It's a dangerous moment. You know, tonight you say, "Oh, preacher, I'm going to feel so much better if that happens this week. I'm going to feel so much better if it happens next month." Don't. All right? Because it's a very dangerous moment when you get there. There's a terrible triad of danger that's in the human heart. It's called pride, anger, and unbelief. And when those two get loose in your heart, you are doomed. Don't let those things loose. And tonight, there is a lot of problem in our society with discouragement. And that discouragement often runs into depression. And I want to be careful as I say this. I usually try to qualify it. There is no doubt that there are times where people struggle with depression, and it comes as a result of physical problems. Back before Christmas, my wife had a bad cold, kind of like she got right now. She got that back. She enjoyed it so much, she invited it back. But anyway, she had a really bad cold. And she was talking about one day that everything was so dark and so, oh, it was terrible. She just didn't see anything out of life. And she was feeling so down and so low. And then the next day she got sick. And she suddenly realized, you know what was happening. My body physically was fighting. It was taking all the energy for my immune system to help fight off. And unfortunately, my immune system lost. And so she came down. And how many of you ever had that happen? You thought, why is everything so dark? Why is it such a labor to do everything? And there are physical causes of depression. But I want you to know something. There are much deeper causes of depression among many tonight. They're trying to live life without faith in the Lord. They are trying to live life without the help of God's Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that is pride that develops anger that is rooted in something called unbelief. They just do not believe God about some very basic things in life that every time these times come, you have to go back to that basic root, that basic foundation of belief in the Lord, or you're going to get blown away. And tonight you don't want to do that. You realize tonight that when you are angry, you may think that you're angry at your spouse. You may think that you're angry at your church. You may think that you're angry at Congress. You may think that you're angry at the president or the governor. But ultimately, your anger is directed at God Himself. I've seen this happen in the past where, you know, you're out in public and a little child is with its mother, and maybe mom is even have its hand, the child's hand, and they go to step out, and the curb is a little bigger than the little legs can take, and suddenly there's somebody toppling. And when mom reaches down to pick them up and dust them off and to make sure they're okay and to check if the, you know, is it bleeding, the skinned knee, the child is livid. They are upset. They're not upset with Beaufort, South Carolina for making a curb that's too high. They're not upset because, you know, their legs are not long enough. They are upset at their mother. It's really hard to understand that. Why would they be upset with their mother? The one human being on the world who really cares when they fell is her, and she's dusting them off. She'd do anything. She'd give her life. She would have fallen off that curb if she could have to save them. But they are angry with her. It's true, isn't it? And you know what? Tonight, so often our anger is directed at our God, and it's misdirected. And that's what happened to Job in Job chapter 10. He was very angry with the Lord, very upset with the Lord. Look at what he said in verse 2. He said, you know, God has condemned me. I'm the friend of God. I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. But in verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Lord, you are against me. You are fighting me. In fact, down in verse 3, did you notice he said, I believe God despises me. I believe maybe he loves some other Christians, but he doesn't love me because he hasn't allowed good things to happen in my life like he's allowed to happen in them. Verse 3, it is good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands. That's a barb sent toward heaven. Oh, God, you despise me, and it's not fair. It's not right. If you'll go to Psalm 73, this man is not alone in this. Over in Psalm 73, there's another plain-spoken man. His name is Asaph. He was the choir director, the national choir director for Israel. And the Lord, through his heart, used his heart and hand to pen a portion of his word in the Psalms. A number of the great Psalms in the book of Psalms are written by Asaph. David is not the only author in the book of Psalms. Of course, the Lord wrote it all. He just used these human instruments. But look at him in Psalm 73. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as ever a clean heart. God's good. I've experienced that. But verse 2, he said, I kind of got in trouble. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? Verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, it seems like God treats those who blaspheme His name. They do all types of evil. They have all the fun. They have all kinds of stuff, possessions. And what I have, I tell you what, I've just got a bunch of misery. In fact, in verse 5, he says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. By the way, he's not speaking from intelligence. Again, he's just like Job. When you, at the root of your heart, you start messing with that foundational trust in the Lord, then it's not going to appear right. You're not going to understand him at all. And he says here in verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And then verse 6, there's that pride. Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And ultimately, the Lord helps Asaph, and he works through it. He said in verse 17, Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. In fact, in verse 18, he said, I am so glad that I'm not standing where they stand because they're in slippery places. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Several years ago, I was thinking about the royal family in England. And I had just come across some stuff in the news on all the things they own, all the castles that they have, and all the vehicles that are at their disposal, and all the government of Great Britain that they can use at any time that they so choose. And I thought, Lord, why couldn't I have been born into that? That'd be so great. And I was just being silly and foolish. But there's a thought that came through the Holy Spirit. And you know what that thought was? You would have died and gone to hell. And I thought, Lord, you know what? You're absolutely right. How difficult it is when a person has everything to have a need for God. The Lord allowed me to be a needy person, still a needy person. And I know daily that I need the Lord. And that's a great place to live. That's a great place to camp. Back over in Job chapter 10, I notice in verse 8 that Job, in his discouragement and his depression that came as a result of pride, anger, and unbelief, why, in verse 8, he felt like God was completely out of touch with his life. Notice that in verse 8 it says, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." Lord, you are out of touch with where I am and where I'm living. In fact, right before that he says in verse 5, "Are thy days as the days of man, or thy years as man's days?" Can you possibly, an eternal God, understand what it is to be a temporal human being? Down in verse 6 of chapter 10, "That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there's none that can deliver me out of thine hand. I'm done for." And so he has a full heartfelt argument with the Lord. I notice this, though, tonight, that the unbelieving heart is an angry heart. And let me just, I know tonight, I think a few weeks ago, we were talking about humility, we were talking about forgiveness. A few weeks ago in the adult classes, we went through anger. And I think I mentioned there that we had a nice group of folks there. I think we had two classes combined in there that Sunday, and that was great. But I mentioned to folks there, listen, go out, look in the mirrors in that little funny thing over the table in there. And if you want to see somebody who's got a problem with anger, then look in there and see who you see. I always like to see the little guys when they're on mama's shoulder, and all of a sudden they see this beautiful baby in the window, and they start looking there, and they see their reflection. Well, go over there and look at your reflection and ask yourself, do I have a problem with anger? And if the same face that you see when you brush your teeth in the morning, or you shave, or you do your hair, I'm jealous, but anyway, you do your hair, then that person staring back, you've got an anger problem. And if you know, anger comes as a result of pride, and the root underneath it is unbelief. I'm just not believing the basic things about the Lord that I should. Let me take you on a quick tour of some of those things that are extremely important that Job was struggling with. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Will you go over there? One of the basic things that the devil is always fighting us about is the belief that God loves us. Well, the Lord, surely, he wouldn't love me if he required the things that have happened in my life. I know that God, he loves others, but I don't think he loves me. But you know what? If you say that, you're calling God a liar. Why is that? Because God said, "For God so loved most people that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the ones that love him that he gave his only begotten." No, for God so loved the world, every single person that he created. He's the creator. He's the one that made their living soul, breathed into them the breath of life, and they came out into this world. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, I believe that Job began to doubt that God could possibly love him with the things that God asked him to go through. In 4:10 it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." Propitiation means that it is a suitable substitute, a suitable sacrifice to pay for our sins. That both parties are able to accept this, but the party that is wronged has accepted what has been done in payment for the person who has done the wrong against them. And how can you possibly doubt God's love? Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He don't doubt the love of God. Would you go over to Isaiah 14 and verse 27? Isaiah 14, verse 27. Oh, you say, preacher, everything's great. I'm paying all my bills, and I just went to the doctor, perfect health, everything's great. Listen, things change in a moment, ask Job. And difficulties come. 2019 may have started out like a barn fire. Everything's great, but you know what? It may not stay that way. You might want to take care of your heart here and see and learn, as God has recorded this 10th chapter for us, a chance to see into the heart of Job and what went into his responses. In chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it?" What does that mean? God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing is going to touch my life that God, in his infinite wisdom, has not allowed. He is in perfect control. And so tonight, I don't want to doubt the control of God. By the way, do you remember Lord of Hosts? That was an expression we looked at that comes a lot in the minor prophets. It comes a lot during time of captivity with the nation of Judah and Israel. But it has to do with the fact that God can never be defeated. He always is victorious. And his way always wins. God knows what he's doing. Don't doubt his control. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And I appreciate you going there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Let's see it with our eyes. Let's let this auditorium be filled with the Word of God, because it has the answers for us. And tonight, it may be this week, you'll be glad to know Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 and following. And that is God's watch care. God's ability to care for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not that life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And in verse 30, God says it. He clinches it. "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I doubt God's love. I doubt God's control. I doubt God's care, his watch care over me. I can doubt his strength and stability. I can doubt his wisdom. Let me get you to go over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11 and verse 33, where the Lord says these things. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Oh, God's wisdom, it's so deep. I can't even begin to fathom how great he is. And tonight, as a little human being, on more than one occasion, I have doubted and questioned the wisdom of God. You know what that's called? Presumption. I felt like I needed help. God, he didn't know what he was doing. He must have missed this. God, how did you let this happen? But tonight, if I want to do that, I'll find myself in discouragement and depression, because my pride will build my anger, which is a result of my unbelief and those basic things about him, God's wonderful wisdom. One other, Romans 8, 28. Will you go over there? Do you recognize that? Romans 8, 28. I imagine there's somebody who could quote that one tonight. We know that all things work together for good, right? Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a joy that God is able to take even the worst and turn things out for good, for his glory. You know, if you'll go back over to Job chapter 10, and let me get you to look at verse 18. Job 10 and verse 18, it says over there in verse 18, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb?" It says, "Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me." He says, my life has been nothing but a waste. You know, as he sat there scraping his sores, having his closest friends and allies call him a big hypocrite, nothing but a rotten sinner. God doesn't do this kind of stuff to people unless they've done something wrong. And you need to get it right with God, then you can die in peace. And that was their heart. But, you know, we need to come to a very painful conclusion here. You ready? You know, 2 weeks ago, we got a lot of publications from different ministries and mission boards. There's a wonderful board that produces, they publish Bibles. They're from up in Wisconsin. In fact, their pastor has been here in the services. He had a young man out of his church that was graduating from Paris Island. He came all the way down with the family from Wisconsin, and he attended the services on a Wednesday night. By the way, that's how we got on their mailing list. I'm glad we did. It's always encouraging to about every other month to see how the scripture is being sent all over the world. In fact, our missionaries in Bulgaria have received some of the Bibles and been a part of passing those Bibles out. And I am so thankful for their ministry. But I was shocked when I picked up the latest one. I popped the thing on it, opened it up, and looked in there. And there was a couple. Their picture was in there. They're in their late 20s. And just the previous publication, which would have been about 2 months before, they had publicly surrendered their lives to be missionaries. They were part of the ministry there, to be missionaries in Europe. Wonderful young couple. They had served the Lord faithfully in the ministry there and in the church. And now they were going to Europe as missionaries. And there is their picture. Oh, at the end of December here, they had been in the services in their church on a Wednesday night, I guess it was. It may have been a Tuesday night or a Monday night because of New Year's. I'm not sure. Heading home from the services, icy roads in Wisconsin, lost control of the vehicle, and the husband was seriously injured, but the wife was killed instantly. I just kind of sat back in my chair. I remembered their pictures. They were the ones that were in there just surrendering their lives to the Lord, and they were so happy for them and excited for them in their future. And now the Lord calls the wife home, and, you know, these folks weren't out on a drunken binge. You know, they weren't out doing something wicked or vile. They'd been to their church family fellowshipping there at the end of the year. Their last service for 2018 had no idea that it would be her last service on this earth, and they went out into eternity. Just a few months ago, we heard word, and like many good churches across the country, we were praying for this couple. They were new missionaries in Africa, and they had worked so hard, about 3 years of deputation, had a large family, traveled all over the country, presenting the ministry to go there. And they had just arrived, been there about 2 weeks, and got in a crowded situation in one of the cities there, and a shot rang out. It wasn't probably intended for the missionary, but it hit him, and it took his life. And, you know, like most people stunned, I did not know the folks. We did not have them here, but I had some of their materials that had been sent out to different churches, and I had those materials. In fact, I think I had it in the drawer and went in and pulled out their prayer card. And, you know, it was just heartbreaking. Family questioning, wondering, what in the world? And, you know, sometimes people would look in those circumstances. That's not the first time something like that has happened. It has happened to other missionaries. It has happened to other believers. And the first thing that people say is, what a waste. But my friend, when God gives life, there is never any waste in life. Remember, the world looks on and they can't understand those things. Remember when Mary took almost a year's wage, right at a year's wage. She understood Jesus was going to be going to the cross to die for her sins. She had an understanding beyond the 11 knuckleheads that were disciples, that were still planning all kinds of things for Jesus and his kingdom on this earth. They didn't understand he'd be rejected by the Jews and he was going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. But she did. And she took that very valuable ointment and poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the odor of it filled the house. And one of those there, the one that would understand it the least, he was a lost man. His name was Judas, but he was one of the disciples. He just said, "What a waste. What a waste. Why, that could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor." But the Bible points out that really wasn't his full intent. He was a greedy man, and he wanted it for himself. And he wanted it to do something with it. And, you know, tonight it's very easy to look at any life and say it's wasted. But my life was created to serve the Lord. My life was created to slay the old devil, to put him to silence. And your life, my life, we were created to further the kingdom of God, to bow our knee and to serve our God. We'll do it on this earth. We did it the day we got saved. And we bowed our knee and received Jesus as our Savior. We'll be doing it for eternity. None of it is wasted. Don't you tell God that's a waste. Why did God? You just don't understand what God is doing. I find over in Job chapter 13 and verse 15 that Job ultimately was a man that was able to silence the devil. Remember, he's already done that pretty well. And let me just flip back a few pages. When he first got the word about what had happened to his children, and I don't know, I'm sure he had to sit down. I'm sure somebody had to get him a glass of water. I'm sure somebody must have come and put their arm around him and wept with him. But in Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed God." I'm glad you're reading with me. It says, "And worshiped." He worshiped. You know what he did? He made the devil so upset that the devil fell silent. What a blessing. Over in chapter 2 and verse 10, when the Lord has had another round with the devil, and the devil says, "Listen, I had done half of what I can. Let me touch his health. I tell you what, those kids, maybe you didn't love them the way I think he loved them or the way you think he loved them. Let me touch his health." And God said, "Go do it." In chapter 2 and verse 10, but he and his wife, as she sees him there in that state, scraping the sores off his body, they've attended the funeral of their children. They've lost everything of value that seems in their life, except they're still breathing. Chapter 2, verse 10, "But as he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? By the way, we were looking in our men's prayer breakfast. We also looked in our staff meeting teacher devotions on Friday, just a simple verse of scripture from over in Romans. It appears not only in Romans, but also in Philippians and also in Isaiah. And it's about bowing the knee. And we found that our tongues, our lips, are tied to our knees. Ultimately, it all goes through our heart. But the sign that your heart is where it ought to be is your knee is bowed before the Lord. That's what God is doing, bringing every knee to bow. And when that happens, what comes out of your tongue is under the control of the Lord. And in chapter 1 and verse 20, that was true of Job. He worshiped the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he believed in the ways of the Lord and he trusted his ways. And in chapter 13 and verse 15, boy, he has been going through some tough times. He's not a perfect man. He has some problems with self-righteousness, and God will correct it. And, you know, we all have a little problem with self-righteousness, which is another way of talking about pride, which produces anger and is the fruit of unbelief, of foundational things. But in chapter 13 and verse 15, the Lord helped us to see through Job here, and his response is how to make the devil shut up. And Job 13, verse 15, he said, "God has not explained why I'm going through what I'm going through. God has not even given me a clue. And my wife has told me to curse God and die. And my friends are telling me I'm nothing but a vile hypocrite. And I know that's not true. But in Job 13, verse 15, I've got to get out of the depths of this darkness in my soul. And in verse 15 of chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. What great words. Thank the Lord. Though he slay me, I'm going to serve him. I love him. Yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Down in the root of your life, there must be deep roots in believing God. Believing what the Word says about God. Believing what the Bible says about you. What the Bible says about life. These things are here so we can put deep foundations in our faith and trust in the Lord.